turn again tonight to lesson 48. This is page 233. And since we were not here last week, I'm afraid I might have forgotten exactly where we left off. But I'm gonna go over what we talked about last time briefly, and then wherever we left off, we'll just kind of keep on getting it. So we went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and talked about the birth narratives in the Gospels. We talked about the early ministry, teaching ministry, and then the miracles that Jesus was involved with. And now at the very end of this look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're looking at the last week of his life on the earth. And this, of course, covers his death and the fact that he did not stay dead, which is pretty good timing because Easter. Did y'all realize Easter is just a few weeks away? I think that's right. I haven't bought my Easter dress yet this year, but I think it's just a few weeks away. This Sunday, Revelation, that Sunday's Palm Sunday, and then Easter. So I think it's 3 weeks. I believe that's right. If I'm wrong and I come on dressed up in pretty flowery colors, I guess it'll be the wrong Sunday then. But I think that's right. So we're going to talk about Easter, Good Friday, and into Easter with the last part of the Gospels. I introduced this last week, and we looked at some of the details that surrounded Jesus' death on the cross. So let me put this back up here quickly. I'm pretty sure we cover most of this page, maybe down to the bottom. Does anybody have it marked, like Mayshore? I don't think we finished this page, did we? Okay, I didn't think so, but I want to make sure. So what I left off with last week, the events of the last week of Jesus' life begin with his arrest. And they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays there, if there's any way we can do this besides the cross, let's do it that way. But then Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Okay, I'm going to surrender to your will regarding, well, the Passover lamb being slaughtered on the cross for us. So it starts with the arrest, all these religious leaders, chief priests there, guards in the temple, leaders in the church, well, I say church, leaders in the Jewish faith and all with their elders. And in the process of the arrest, it then leads you into the trials. And during the time of, at the start of the trials, we know that Peter, one of the 12, in the courtyard area, ends up three times denying that he even knows who Jesus is. I mean, remember now, Peter said, if all the rest of these losers deny you, I never will. Okay. Isn't there a verse in Proverbs that says something like, pride cometh before a fall? I would be careful setting yourself up too high. And I'm not saying Peter, I mean, I don't think he really meant to do that. But the point is, he kind of spoke too soon. And it's like, hey, you know, I don't know about the rest of these guys, but me, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to support you. And then he gets out there in the courtyard and like, oh, you were with Jesus, weren't you? Nah, I ain't never heard the guy in my life. Who are you talking about? You know, he doesn't realize what he's doing. And three times later, it's like he's heartbroken. I mean, I can't even imagine the pain that Peter was going through at that point when he realized what had happened. So he ends up denying Christ, that he even knows who he is. And that's part of the story leading into the cross. Now, ultimately, you got the Jewish people on one side, the Romans on the other. You've got Jewish trials, and then you've got your Roman trials. And the governor who is in charge of Judea during this time is, of course, a guy named Pontius Pilate. He's mentioned in sources outside of the Bible. So we know, indeed, he was the leader for Judea during this time. So he's the one before whom Jesus has to appear. And then when he died on the cross, immediately. Now, did we do this 2 weeks ago, this part? Because this is what I couldn't remember if I got to this or not. So immediately, some really strange things happen. And I think we did mention this last week. A temple being torn, the veil being torn into, all the horrible earthquakes. Did y'all notice in the news that there's been a lot of earthquakes recently? Yeah. Like, now, I'm not saying there's always a lot, and most don't make the news. But recently, there's been, like, wasn't it Ecuador just yesterday, I think it was Ecuador that made the news with a pretty bad earthquake. So it's been a little bit more in the news, which if I were you, I wouldn't be excited over the earthquakes, but I would be excited about earthquakes in various places as an indicator of Jesus' return. I mean, that's what he said. Before the end comes, there's going to be, you know, various earthquakes all over the place. So it's part of the spiraling down to the end. So earthquakes when he dies on the cross. Of course, a guard is there. It's like, hey, this really was the Son of God. People beating their chest because now they realize they've messed up. The resurrections I mentioned. Remember we left off with that? And I don't know the answer to this. 2 weeks ago, I did go home that Wednesday night. And I did a little more research on these bodies being raised from the cemeteries when Jesus died. And I'm going to tell you, there's nobody I have found that has a definite answer. Like, did these people, was it just their spirits raised and then, well, or spirits, but their spirits appeared and the body didn't really come up? Or was the whole body like reunited with the spirit and then resurrected? And then did they die again and go back in the tomb? Or did they just go back in the tomb? Or did God just snatch them up and take them straight to heaven? We don't have a clue. But all I know is, if you were alive then, and when the crucifixion takes place, you look up, and people you know are not alive, and they're walking around in the city, and they pass you in Walmart, that is going to catch your attention, right? And so Matthew says, listen, y'all, I'm telling you, when he died, we looked up, and there's people coming out of the cemetery. Now, one commentary I found said they think that happened to be symbolic of Jesus' resurrection that's going to occur and the power that he's about to exhibit. But we really don't know what that was about. So that's a detail that Matthew gives that the others don't with the crucifixion. So these things happen immediately after Jesus' death. Now, next question at the very bottom, I guess is where we left off. So now Jesus dies on the cross, and there is a guy who goes up to the governor and asks for the deceased body so that he can give it a proper burial. In Matthew, at the end of his gospel, and they give you the reference, we learn that the guy's name is Joseph. And since there's a lot of Josephs in the first century, we need to know which one is it. So this is the Joseph that lives in a place called Arimathea. So this Joseph, we learn, does it say it here? Yeah, it says it in Matthew's account that he was a wealthy guy, okay, a rich man. And we also read in Matthew's account that, verse 60, that when he took Jesus' body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. I mean, he's really trying to be appropriate and giving dignity to the deceased. And when he does that, then verse 60 says, he took the body and put Jesus' body in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And then he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and it went away. Because that's the end of the story. I mean, that's what you do. We get done with a funeral, and we get to the cemetery, and we conclude, and then the funeral home director says, now, if y'all will give us a couple hours, and we'll have we'll complete the burial, y'all can come back. Okay, that's kind of sealing the deal at that point. So this is sealing the deal with Joseph of Arimathea. Takes the body, puts it into his tomb, and they roll the stone across, and at that point, the funeral's over. I mean, there's nothing left at this juncture. So Joseph of Arimathea is the one who ends up burying Jesus' body. Okay, that's where we are. This is Good Friday, death on the cross, the body's been buried. Now, when we turn to next page, 234, you know this, but what happens is, and it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what happens is, we've got some ladies, and they want to complete the burial process. They didn't have time on Good Friday because we're getting close to the Sabbath. So they're going to come back after the Sabbath on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And now they're going to come back so they can complete the burial process
and make sure that we really have put a seal on this in a dignified manner for a funeral. And what happens is when they get there to the tomb, and this is Easter, so we're 3 weeks ahead, but it's where this is worked out. They get there to the tomb, and I don't remember if it's Mark or Luke, but one of those two records that the ladies, they realize, you know what? We didn't think about this. We can't move the stone. Like, we got to find somebody to help us move the stone so we can get in there and then complete the process for the body. And when they get there, to their utter amazement, the stone has been moved. And then they walk in. It's like, what in the world is going on here? And when they walk in, it's like, where is he at? Like, the body's not in the tomb. And what really confirms to me the divine nature of this is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they reference the presence of angels. Now, that means that when Jesus was raised from the dead, there are certain times when God dispatches the angels. And if I understand it right, when a child of God is at the point of death, according to Luke, is it Luke 16, I think, at the point of death, God dispatches angels at that point to basically transport that soul into the presence of God in heaven. So on that day, with the resurrection of Jesus, does God have a button he pushes like, hey, call for an angel? I don't know how that works, but he called for an angel, at least one. And so when they get there, they show up, and the angels kick back in the tomb drinking a cup of coffee. Say, how y'all doing? He didn't really say that, but the point is, it's like there's something really, really different going on here, because that's not normally the way you would go into a tomb, whether the body's there or not. You're not going to find bright, glowing, white garment with an angel. So they get there on Easter morning. Stone's been moved away. An angel tells them that Jesus has risen from the dead. He is not here. After that, now to prove that he has risen from the dead, he makes appearances to people. So one of the first people, he appears to is a lady, and she is named Mary. And since there's so many Marys in the first century, we've got to differentiate her from other Marys. So she is the Mary from Magdala. And since she is from Magdala, we call her Mary Magdalene. Okay, just like Jesus from Nazareth, call him Nazarene, okay, type thing. So she is the first one that Jesus appears to. Now, he appears to different ones in different places. So after Mary of Magdala sees him there in the garden, and if I'm not mistaken, she's the one that when Jesus appeared to her, she thought he was the gardener, like working around the tomb. And then she realized when he called her name, she's like, oh my goodness, it is, Rabbi, it is my Lord. And she clings to his feet and legs there, and she's so excited and probably scared too. But anyway, so later that day, he then also appears to his disciples. And I know this sounds simple, but in John 20, later that day, the disciples went to their own homes. Okay, the story of Mary is down there. And then verse 19, first day of the week, so that's on Sunday. They're gathered in a home of some sort, wherever they're meeting. Doors are shut. And the Bible says Jesus came and stood in their midst. Whew. Now, this sounds simple, but it's a good question. How did they know for sure that he was alive? They saw him. That does it for me. Does it not?
Amen.
I mean, I think there's a phrase that seeing is believing. Now, unless you've got the illusionist and sleight of hand stuff going on, but generally speaking, seeing is believing. And so the best proof they could ever have that Jesus is alive, he's like, I'm just going to pop in there and see how they're doing. And he didn't knock. Remember the church in Laodicea, he's knocking. Will y'all let me in, please? He didn't even knock. Because these are his people, right? They're gathered there, and they're probably trying to figure out what's happened. These ladies have mentioned we went there and there's nobody, and what's going on? And next thing they look up, there he is. Well, how do y'all know he's alive? Well, we saw him, you know? Well, Mary saw him too. So they knew for sure he was alive. Now, here we go. They were not all together. And so what we find in that same passage, let's see here, yeah, around verse 24, Thomas, who was one of those 12 apostles, he was not with them when Jesus came into that room. Now, I'm not saying they were bragging, but can you imagine when Thomas showed up? Thomas, we told you not to miss church. And Thomas said, you know what? I figured the one Sunday I miss is Jesus would show up, right? So they're like, Thomas, you ain't gonna believe. He appeared to us. We saw him. And Thomas says, now hold on just a second. I'm not meaning to be doubtful of this, but I really want to make sure. And when you read through the verses, they say, we've seen him. He says, hey, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, what we find is the Bible says in verse 26, 8 days later, so the next week they're gathered together, and Thomas this time was with them. He didn't miss church that Sunday. So he was there with them, and guess what? Here we go, and Jesus came. The doors were shut again. I mean, he did knock. He didn't ring the doorbell. He just showed up. And the doors were shut, and he stood there in the midst and said, peace, y'all. I mean, that was kind of my paraphrase. Peace be with all of you and there. And then he looked at Thomas. Now, I don't think Thomas had a chance to say anything yet. Because a week ago, he'd already said, now look, unless I see him, he looks right at Thomas. And I don't even think he's really condemning Thomas. He's like, Thomas, here's your chance. Look at my hands. Look at my side. And it says here, you can reach into my side, whatever you want to do. And I don't think Thomas did. I don't think he needed to then. Because the verse 28 says, Thomas just answers. It doesn't say he touched anything. He just answers and says, my Lord and my God. Now, I might have told you all this before. You need to mark verse 28 in John chapter 20. Because when Thomas there proclaims that Jesus is Lord and God, this is a very strong verse to use against Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. And when Thomas makes a statement that this is my Lord and my God, when I took a class with, oh my goodness, that was a long time ago. I remember his name, Dr. Kai Kerrigan, taught a class through the North American Mission Board, Interfaith Evangelism Division, something for Jehovah's Witnesses. Took a class, big old notebook, learned a lot with it. And he told us, he said, this is one verse in the New Testament Jehovah's Witnesses don't know what to do with. Because it clearly says that Jesus is God there when Thomas speaks. So keep that in your back pocket as an extra bullet for your gun when it comes to apologetics.
What was that verse again, Pastor?
John 20 and verse 28. And this in the context of doubt, well, we call him doubting Thomas. But Thomas' reply is, this is my Lord and my God. That is, listen, and if he inappropriately called Jesus God right there, he was guilty of blasphemy. And Jesus didn't correct him, right? Because he is God in the flesh. So that's one verse that JWs have a difficult time with. Alright, so this is doubting Thomas. He knows he's alive because he has actually seen him and he's also heard him speak. So pretty good testimony there. Now, there's another unique account of his appearances in Luke. And this is only found in Luke. If y'all were paying attention a couple months ago when Andy pointed out a few things that are only found in Luke's gospel, this is one of those. So we read in Luke, last chapter, that there are some disciples traveling down to a village named Emmaus. And as they're traveling along, Jesus appears and walks with them, but their eyes are blinded so they don't know who he is. And they're walking along and talking, and That's so neat. You know, it's fun in life when people don't, how do I word this? They don't think you know what you know, and you can have a conversation with them, and you get a lot more information that way. You can. So Jesus walks along with them, and let's see, as they're going along, they're talking about the women that morning and the tomb, and it's empty and all that. And Jesus speaks to them, and let's see here, verse 27, he starts with the Old Testament and points out everything in the Bible that speaks of who he is as a Christ. And then it says they get to a place they're staying. They have meal together. He takes the bread and breaks it and gives it to them. And then it says, and then their eyes were open. They recognized him. And as soon as they recognized him, then he vanished from their sight. So these two now are added to the testimony of ones who have seen Jesus on Easter day, right? Resurrection. They've seen his raised body. So two more that were seen on the road to Emmaus. Now, your book doesn't cover this, but I'll tell you if you want to jot it down. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus also appeared to over 500 believers at one time. So sometimes after his resurrection, he went to one person. He went just to Gwen. And she's like, you ain't going to believe this, Tracy. I'm not lying. On my way home today from I promise you, I saw him. And Tracy's like, I ain't believing unless I... That's it. See, I ain't even going to say nothing, right? This is the perfect drama right here. And then, you know, next week, Tracy's there too. And he appears to her. He's like, oh, listen, I'm telling you, Gwen does know what she's talking about. It's shocking me, but she knows what she's talking about. I saw him. And then there's a couple of them traveling around. He had to Walmart one day. He appears to them. Like, they run back. So listen, we've seen him too. And then we find in 1 Corinthians that it wasn't only individuals, but even in a mass of people. Now, I wonder where that was. 500 people gathered together when he appeared and proved to all of them that he was real. So there's a lot of appearances. What's that thing saying? Oh, that ain't good. I'll tell you this. I actually did get a new laptop, but I ain't opened it yet because I ain't had time. This was like slowly going into laptop cemetery. It just, the battery won't even last anymore. Anyway, there we go. She gone. All right. Well, we'll be all right. So he appears to a lot of different people. Now, what's that going to do? We don't want that. That's annoying. No, it's a Dell lithium ion that's probably about 10 years old at this point. Well, on Sundays, I plug it in because it's running so much more powerful software. On Wednesdays, I've never had to, but now it's just, it can't handle it anymore. It'll be okay. All right, so here's a bunch of people. Now, let's look at the last section, and we'll finish with this part here. So, Jesus died. Okay, here we go into some theology. So, Jesus' death meant little if he remained dead. Now, I say this every Easter, and I'm going to say it in about 3 weeks from now. If Jesus died and stayed dead, all you got is another religion with a dead leader. That's all you got. So if he died and did not come back to life, it means little. But his resurrection proved that his power was greater than death. And I've said this before, but when Jesus was on the cross, one of the last things he said is, it is finished, right? Every demand that is required for forgiveness of sin to satisfy the demands of God's holy law has been satisfied, has been met. It is finished. Now, the resurrection is basically God saying amen to Jesus saying, it is finished. Okay? That's what it is. But if we don't have a resurrection and we only have a dead religious leader, then we just got another dead religion. There is no religion in the world whose founder and leader came back to life except Christianity. I mean, that's unique. There's nothing out there like this. And we've got proof of it through all these witnesses and, of course, through the ages with changed lives as well. So his resurrection proved that his power was greater than death. Now, the last little section here. Jesus died to provide forgiveness for our sins. He arose to give us life. Okay, there's two halves, which we're going to put in the blank in just a minute. He now lives forever and is able to give us that same kind of life. Only a God who conquered death can give that life that lasts forever. So in these two blanks, since I don't have it up on the screen now, because Jesus died on the cross, I can be forgiven of my sins. Jim, I'm going to mess up your pretty board just because I didn't use it last week. So let's put a mark. I don't have to put it on there, but I want you to see a connection here. So the cross portion of the story is what gives me forgiveness. Now, the second part of this, because he rose from the dead, I can live forever. So the cross gives me forgiveness. The resurrection is what gives me life eternal. So when Jesus dies on the cross, now let's get into our theology. He dies on the cross as our Passover lamb. Okay, remember the book of Exodus? You slaughter the lamb, apply the blood to the doorpost, lintel of the home. The angel passes over that home. Something has died in the place of these people so they can go free. That's redemption. So when Jesus dies on the cross, I get redemption. That is payment for my sin, and I can be forgiven. And that's actually a pretty good deal right there. But because death could not hold him, I not only have forgiveness of sin because of the cross and a bloody cross, I've also got, though, the guarantee of life because of his resurrection. This is both sides of the gospel in a nutshell. So two halves here. So that means for me, for you, as a believer, and somebody asked me, do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Yes. Now, being arrogant when I say that, I know for sure because the final payment was made and I've trusted in what he did there. And according to Bible, something died in my place, blood has been applied, and so yeah, I've got forgiveness of sin. Okay, number two, do you know for sure that you've got eternal life? Well, yeah. Okay, now I've been arrogant, but I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. I know I've got eternal life because if death could not hold him, and I've trusted in him, and I've gotten forgiveness, and he's promised me that he's preparing a place for me, and he's going to come back and bring us, take us where he is because of his resurrection, I know that death cannot hold him and it's not going to hold me either. See, that makes me smile because I've done and been at a lot of funerals over the 21 years, I think, something like that. And it's not easy. I mean, I've got a list. I keep ministry lists for everything I do. And I can tell you right now, every funeral I have spoken at is numbered and dated, the age of the person, and where it was located. I can go back. And now I can look back at that list, and I can say, now for all these who had forgiveness of sin, they have promise of eternal life. That makes a big difference, y'all. That makes a huge difference. Because I think I heard Jim say this Sunday, and I'm done with the lesson time tonight. I'm just going to share this quick. I think I heard Jim say this Sunday. I wanted to ask you more about it. But I saw last week in the paper about the fatal accident, Belle Plains Road in 218. Yeah. And I think it was a father-son. Yeah. Was it like a classic Mustang type car? 79. And I don't know what happened, but I heard you saying it Sunday, and I know I read in the paper, like something happened there, and I guess crashed into a vehicle in 218, and it killed both the father and son in that old Mustang car. And I don't know the details with it, but I'm just telling you, when life is that uncertain, you tell me this don't help? How do you, listen, how do you make sense? This past August, I haven't gotten over this yet, for poor Daniel and Nikki Burns, you know, 15-year-old daughter, and all that happened that night, at Wednesday night. Listen, you tell me this don't make a difference? Amen. And yet the world around us, that doesn't seem to care anything for God whatsoever, what do they do
How do you deal with death? How do you deal with eternity and hope? I mean, you just hope so? I mean, I don't know. Our world today thinks that just all you got to do is be alive and you're going to be in heaven one day. I mean, truly. And you know, if you read obituaries sometimes, they'll say, or even in a funeral sometimes, they just assume, well, so-and-so's up there with Grandpa right now. I'm sure they're playing cards. I'm sure she... And I'm like, listen, this ain't got nothing to do with who your family was and what you're hoping for. It comes down to, is your sins forgiven? And do you have the assurance of an eternal life? This is why Jesus came, right? He didn't come just to give us Christmas songs. Didn't come to give us the footprints in the sand porn. He came to die for sin so we could be saved and then know that when the unthinkable does happen, okay, we may not all make it like Mr. Setson to 90 plus years of age. We all want to, right? But we may not. When the unthinkable happens, and when something goes haywire in the engine or whatever happened there with that car, and can you imagine they left their home that night? I'm sure, I'm assuming just taking the car up for a little drive or test or something. I don't know.
They were making a race car that had a powerful motor engine in it. And I think something had to hang up on.
Okay. What I'm saying is, when you left your house that night, you probably didn't even tell your wife bye. You just run down the road like normal.
I'll be right back.
Right? In that uncertainty, why in the world do people take a chance when it comes to eternity and standing before God? So this is a heart of the entire Bible, the entire New Testament. And that scarlet thread of redemption runs right on Genesis through Revelation. And it all comes back to death so we can have life. So those are two things to hold on to. He died on the cross. I can be forgiven of sin. He was raised from the grave so I can live forever.